2019 has not been a good year for the church. With the passing of Barney Owens, Johnny Elmore, and the serious illness of Brother Ronnie Wade, these are men who have stood in the breach. These are men who have taught us great truths. And today we need some men to step up and take their place. And I believe that there are certain traits that must be found among those who would be leaders in the church. And in this lesson, I want to talk about some of these traits that could help men move from sheep to shepherd. First of all, we need men today who will teach their children. We understand that one of the requirements for an elder is to have faithful children, Titus 1, verse 6. And it has been said that we are always just one generation away from apostasy. And we, of course, know about this when we take into account the generation after Joshua. Those of Joshua's generation were faithful to God, but the next generation did not know God. They forsook him, they did evil, and they worshiped and they served idols. These people had failed to teach their children. Another illustration of a failure to teach just one generation is seen with Eli. Eli was a righteous priest and a judge. He was a judge over Israel for 40 years. And if we look at his life, we don't see any outward sin. His failure was that he failed to indoctrinate, or he failed to teach his sons. His sons were wicked, and Eli failed to restrain them. The Lord revealed unto Samuel what he was going to do and why. Because his sons made themselves vile and restrained them not. 1 Samuel 3 verse 13. Eli knew the law and he knew what it taught. And based upon what his sons had done, they should have been put to death. However, we notice that Eli failed to restrain his sons. And the result is that Eli shared in their guilt and also in their doom. God said that Eli honored his sons above him, 1 Samuel 2, verse 29. Eli's sons died in a battle with the Philistines, and the ark of God was taken. And when Eli was told about these events, he fell backward by the side of the gate, and he broke his neck and died, 1 Samuel 4, verse 18. This, of course, was a sad ending for a priest and a judge of Israel. And we see similar results with some things today because people fail to teach their children. We see that there are people who are continuing to go along a path of Bible-based activities or an erosion of Bible-based activities. Many congregations are more interested in social activities and public relations than they are in a thus saith the Lord. And all of this is because of a failure to teach our children. Well, God also needs men today who will preach the truth and not what people want to hear. It is a duty of preachers to preach God's word. Paul told Timothy to preach the word in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 4. The people of Jeremiah's day were engaged in all types of wickedness and sin, but they wanted the prophets to tell them, peace, peace, or in other words, everything is all right, and wanted them to tell them what they wanted to hear rather than what they needed to hear. Well, we today live in a sinful society, and like Israel of old, we have people who have a desire to be told, peace, peace. However, preachers and shepherds have a responsibility to preach God's message. And this is an obligation. There is an obligation to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And that's not telling people necessarily what they wish to hear, but rather it is teaching them right from wrong and showing them the error of their way. Preachers and shepherds must preach all of God's word and not just some of it. Paul did such when he was in Ephesus, and he stated to the elders of that congregation, and how I kept nothing back was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And only by teaching everything that was necessary was Paul innocent of their blood, Acts 20, verse 26. A great deal of preaching involves preaching things that some people do not want to hear. And since they do not want to hear it, it reproves and rebukes them, and they are often offended by what is taught. In Matthew 15, verses 10 through 14, we see that the Pharisees were offended by Jesus telling them the truth. And it was what they needed to hear, but they did not like that message. When Jesus taught the people some hard sayings, John tells us that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And instead of conforming their desires and their will to the will of God, many of the hearers got upset and they left, and they continued to go on their wicked ways. The intent of preaching is not to win friends, but is to convict men of sin and show how they might be saved from their sin. And some preachers, of course, today try to ignore this, and they have a greater desire to win friends and get large crowds and have a big name instead of saving souls. Well, another thing that we need today is we need men who will confront false teachers. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount warned of false teachers in Matthew 7, verse 15. And likewise, the Apostle John warned of false teachers in 1 John 4, verse 1. Throughout New Testament history, there have always been false teachers. And it seems today that we are inundated with false teachers teaching every imaginable doctrine, and some that you would never imagine. What false teachers do is they lead souls away from God, with the results being their eternal damnation. And Peter mentions this in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, what makes a false teacher? Well, it's not something that is simply a differing opinion, but it rather is heresies that are damnable and bring destruction upon those who teach and those who accept such things. These are doctrines that lead souls eternity, or lead to souls spending an eternity in hell. It's not simply talking about differing opinions related to a passage or a position that do not have any eternal consequences. False teachers also do their work in secret. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. False teachers, or many false teachers, do not come out in the open, but they do their work in private, or they do it in secret, so they can lead souls into eternal destruction before their error can be known and they can be openly opposed. When we leave all of these false teachers alone, we simply give the false teacher an advantage. We give him an advantage to deceive more brethren and lead more souls into eternal torment. And instead of leaving the false teacher alone, we have been given the obligation to expose them. And Paul would encourage brethren to mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Those who teach doctrines that are contrary to God's word and doctrines which cause division were to be continually watched. Leaving the false teacher alone is exactly the opposite of what we are under the obligation to do and what we are to do in drawing attention to that person. Now, sadly, what we see today is brethren who have a desire to ignore the false teacher, to leave the false teacher alone. Elders and leaders have a specific responsibility along this line. In giving the qualifications of the elder, Paul stated, holding fast the faithful word, as that he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching them things that they ought not to teach for filthy lucre's sake. Titus 1, verses 9 through 11. And since it is the obligation of the elders to watch for your souls, Hebrews 13, verse 17, and to shepherd the flock of God, 1 Peter 5, verse 2, which includes proving or giving them, feeding them the proper food, then the false teachers must make sure that the mouths of these, the false teachers must make sure, or we must make sure that the false teachers are exposed and their mouths are stopped. Well, another thing that God needs is he needs men with self-control. How many times have you heard someone say, I did it without thinking? Now, such a statement is not accurate at all. What is more accurate is that they acted without thinking about the consequences. We are going to reap what we sow according to Galatians 6, verse 7. And because this is true, a man who would serve God must carefully consider how his actions will turn out. And we can choose whether or not we will yield to our own desires and suffer separation and death that will follow, or we may deny ourselves, delay our gratification, and try to follow the steps of Jesus. And by following this course of action, we separate ourselves from those who are spiritual babes. God's man will not indulge in the pleasures of sin. He will follow the example of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Self-control is essentially the ability to regulate our actions by principles and sound judgments. And it matters little how good we claim to be or how much we know. If we can't control ourselves, we, of course, are going to be defenseless in every way. Self-control requires constant attention, and a man of God must exhibit self-control. Well, in this lesson, I've given you some traits that should be found in the type of man that God needs. But in conclusion, I want to give you one type of man that God does not need. God does not need wishy-washy old men. Titus 2 verse 1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." And this is how Paul began his spirit-filled advice to various demographics in the church. He is essentially saying, older men, die with your boots on. And what is somewhat surprising is Paul's command for older men to be sound in the faith, verse 2. You know, we typically think of men who have been Christians for a long time as being at less at risk of being unsound in the faith. We have this stereotype that older Christians are usually the strongest Christians. But alas, we know that the history of the church is full of men who at one point were committed to sound, zealous faith in their younger years. But their convictions became weak as they aged, and in their later years they started to compromise. The word sound translated, or the word translated sound, refers to being healthy and free from error. And if older men are to be sound in the faith, they must know what they believe with conviction, and their faith must be grounded in the Scripture. Instead of having a wishy-washy faith, aged Christians should be bulwarks of the faith. We are aware of older men who once were adamant in their opposition to things such as divorce and adultery, unauthorized worship, immodest clothing, and such things. But as they advanced in years, many times as their children got entangled in some of these sins, they became soft. Now, the things that I'm saying are not meant to offend older Christians who are trying to their best to fight the good fight of faith. You see, look at this face. I'm one of them. I've got a goosel, as my grandson says. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm saying this because we as older Christians should hold fast. Because it's disheartening. It's disheartening to younger Christians when the convictions of those they admire begin to deteriorate. And my plea to older Christian men, and my prayer for myself, is to remain sound in the faith. It is one thing to modify beliefs as one continues to study the Bible honestly. But it's entirely a different thing to modify beliefs to accommodate those who are pressuring us to change. And may all of us who would desire to be leaders and shepherds in the church hold the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Because people, the sheep need a shepherd if the church is to withstand the ravages of time.